The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
You know, when you find yourself in the middle of a crisis, it's always good to go back to one of those crisis books and be re-encouraged by God's faithfulness to us. We'll do just that. Coming up next. We are in a crisis, are we not? Man, we find ourselves isolated, quarantined, sequestered from just about anybody and everybody. And when will it end? We just don't know. And how will it end? These are questions that have been asked of Peter, and he responds, although not in so many specifics, but still, his response is something that should see each and every Christian through any crisis that comes our way. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12 today. Triumphing in Troubled Times is the title of our series. Today's message, simply called Elect Exiles. Here's Pastor Phil with today's program.
We're beginning the book of 1 Peter today. I've never taught this book nor preached it in my life. And so Matthew and Larry and I are going to try to cover a 5-chapter book in the next 12 weeks. It gets discouraging when you read commentators and they go 5 pages on one verse. So we may not go as deep as you like. It's unfathomable. But here's a book written around between 62 to 64 AD from the city of Rome. This is where Peter will be martyred. And at this time that he's writing, the church is beginning to suffer. It's not full-blown. It may have started in Rome, but they've got a madman on the throne named Nero. And Nero is going to kill the Apostle Paul, and he's going to kill Peter himself. So he writes to the people in the provinces of Rome up in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, that maybe the suffering has not reached them full-blown yet. But in this letter, he's going to warn them of hard times to come. Some are in it, some are not. But he makes his warning clear. The key verse of the book probably is chapter 5. If you want to memorize some verses, if you picked up verse 10, and it says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Then verse 12, "I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." So he's writing a book to stand firm in difficult times. So we've entitled the series Triumphing in Troubles or Over Troubles. Triumphing. We must know that just because we're not going through it, let's say national crises or personal persecution, we have brothers and sisters in Liberia, Nigeria, all parts of the world. China is coming down hard again on the church. And so we have incarcerated believers. The church in Iran has gone underground totally. Nothing can stay above ground in Iran without exposure to it, martyrdom, killing, persecution. So we may not like the book because you're singing "Let the Good Times Roll." Hasn't bothered me. I'm a Christian. Nobody knows it, but I am. And I'm doing just fine. But Peter is going to pick up the theme. And three great themes in the book is our salvation in the first 2 chapters. And then he's going to pick up the idea of submission. And Submission is no better than who you have to submit to. You know, a lot of people believe in submission until they're asked to do it. You know, just submission's great for you. It's great for your wife, but don't ask me. Submission is a biblical approach. It's not a gender approach. The believer in Christ is told to submit, but he submits to all kinds of maltreatment, to all kinds of negative things because he's a believer. They hated Christ. They will hate him. And then he picks up the theme that keeps being woven through the book of suffering. Submission, then suffering. And it just keeps overlapping. Most American Christians have a warped, bankrupt theology about suffering. We've been brainwashed by prosperity teachers. And we think that to be right with God, you've got to be prospering economically. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's always been a lie. God has not promised his church health and wealth. Now, if you have both, I hope you're serving God with it. In Deuteronomy 8 said to Israel, when the times get better, don't forget where I brought you from. Never forget I brought you out of the house of slavery and gave you vineyards you didn't plant, wells you didn't dig, and so don't brag about it and act as though you always had it. It's a gift from God. So serve God with it. We want to look at three things in these 12 verses. That's primarily about our salvation. And I think, first of all, who are we as believers in Christ? Who are we? You need to know that when you're being persecuted. You need to know that when you're being estranged, as it were, in this world. Second thing, why are you suffering? Why are you suffering? Why do Christians suffer? Why are these believers suffering? And then third part is, how are we responding to this Christ that saved us, that is allowing us to suffer? Can you remember the letter S? I can't hear you. You preach back to me. I'm an antiphonal preacher. You can yell back. You've always wanted to yell at the preacher. You can yell. Just make it an amen. And no eggs. Look what he says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. I titled this message, Elect Exiles. The word exiles in your NIV is the word strangers. And the word means to be alien, not a native of the country. Transient, we would call them Bedouin, gypsy, homeless almost. They were not necessarily homeless, but there was no place they could call home. They're fleeing. And the concept in Peter is the believer in this world is never at home. We are foreigners. We are strangers. We are pilgrims. So he says, we're exiles in this world. And the old song, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. That is true. He never uses the word. There's a word in the Greek, kata oikos. It means inhabitants of the earth. It never is used of believers. We are never said to be the inhabitants here. We're just said to be passing through. We play out our short role on the stage of life and we pass off. But our treasures are elsewhere. Our politics are elsewhere. Our citizenship is elsewhere. And the one we really vote for is up there. We're stuck with the ballot box down here. But don't get wrapped up in it or you'll be a fool. Amen. I don't care. He's talking about people suffering under the guy that will kill him. There's no matter of fact, we believe the book was written from Rome, but he calls it Babylon because it was some of the shorthand used in the first century church to hide where they were. Because they don't want to be killed. They don't want to be killed. They had no rights to vote. They were hoping they could stay alive. Now listen to what it says about them. Let me tell you who you are in Christ. Before I say that, it's a big issue in your life. your identity. Everybody wants to know who they are. Anybody on Ancestry? I tried, but they wouldn't take my spit. They sent back the things that we need more spit. Carolyn's got it. We just saw a 90-some-odd-year-old family member down in the Fresno area. It's sickening to see how much family history, and you still find out we were all sinners, and we're all mostly broke, few blue bloods, but man, how people want to go. How far back have you gone? This is not a very sophisticated crowd. There's no comment. Maybe you think there's a lost inheritance back there. Well, you're not related to the Howards. We don't inherit well. But a lot of you are like what my brother says, you're waiters. You're waiting for someone to die so you can inherit. So say, God, they've served their purpose. Let them croak. And you remember when that little girl asked her grandfather if he knew how to croak like a frog. And he said, I do. Why? He said, Grandma says, when you croak, we're going to Disney World. So, you know, we're all into identity. Identity. We're into self-talk. If you take a motivational seminar, you've got to talk to yourself. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. Has anyone taught you that? You know, you got to get a positive identity. Say, I can. I can. You can't. You know, I've got some of my grandchildren, maybe the NBA. You'll do good to make the high school team. Don't want to discourage you, but just saying, I can, won't make you a Steph Curry. But they said I could. And they said, you can't even be a water boy for this team. You can't just because you say you can. You can't make yourself what you want to be just by self-talk. Take all the motivational seminars you want. You can't make yourself. But your identity primarily is shaped by the family of your birth. If you were esteemed, if you were valued, if you were treated right, that's usually the self-image we get. But Peter's going to tell them, you've been put into another family. You got a different father than the one you were born to. You got a different family. You got a different set of brothers and sisters than the family of origin. The born again are in another family. And he's going to tell you about your identity. All right, I'm writing to people who are strangers in this world. They're people that have been scattered throughout the world. And now he's going to say they are elect. And I use the word S. They've been selected by God. Selected by God. God loves these people. They're his people. And he uses this word, elect, exiles. By the word, cherish every time the word says you're elect. I'm weary with people trying to figure out if they're a Calvinist, an Arminian, whether they believe sovereignty or free will. He didn't bring up Calvin or Jacob Arminius. He just said, you're chosen. He told Israel, out of all the people of the earth, I chose you, Israel. Now, you're going to stay mad at God because he chose Israel? It won't change his choice. He didn't say they were choice people. He said they were chosen. You're chosen, not necessarily choice. Not many wise, not many strong. But he chose the weak things of this world to confound the wise. I may not be the best choice God made, but he chose me anyway. And some of you, they're saying, I don't believe it. You don't believe what you're even, you don't even know what you're talking to. God chose. You leave him alone. He chose you. And what is scary, he knew everything about you before he chose you. Because he said, I foreknew you. You're not an afterthought, you're a forethought. All the way back to eternity past, I chose to you. And this word foreknowledge, some say God foresaw that you would believe, so he chose you. No, 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 no. No. You see, it's a unique word. Think of the word he foreknew. Does God know everything in the future?
Yes.
Good, good. Did he know it way back?
Yes.
in eternity. Did he know you'd be born? Did he know what color you'd be?
Yes.
So he knew everything. Now, here he says, but you're foreknown. Well, you foreknow everybody. No, he knows everything out in the future. But when he says this word, Amos 3, another passage, he said, you alone, Israel, have I foreknown. You alone? You mean you didn't know there was other nations? No, you're the only one I entered into an intimate knowledge and call my own. You remember what Jesus said to the guys that said, we know you. We cast out demons in your name. And Jesus said, I never knew you.
Amen.
You mean you didn't have omniscience? You didn't know they were going to be born? You didn't know they were going to say, no, I never entered in. You're claiming to know me intimately, but I've never known you. We are a foreknown people. All the way back, we've been foreloved by God from eternity past. So much in his love, we were chosen.
Yes, sir.
Now, these are being persecuted people. He's wanting them to get their identity. I don't care what Nero thinks of you. This is what God thinks of you.
Amen.
I don't care what your peers say about you. This is what God says about you.
Right.
Let's keep going. Look at the three things. The Father selected you. The Spirit has set you apart. And the Son has sprinkled you with his blood. You see the Trinity? Father chose. Spirit set you aside for salvation. And the Spirit applied the blood of Christ. See, it's not enough that Christ died for you. You have to have it sprinkled on your heart. The blood in the house on Passover night did no good without being applied to the doorpost. So the blood of Christ and what he did has been applied to your heart. He keeps going. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Why have you been born again? God's merciful. And mercy means he will not give us what we deserve. It's pity. The word is moving. To have pity upon those suffering. And here God said, out of my great mercy, I didn't want you to suffer, so I saved you. You've been born again into a new family. Amazing. And this new birth is based upon the living hope we have that Christ Jesus is the object of our hope, and he's already conquered death. He's been raised from the dead. He's a living Savior.
Yes,
it's based on the resurrection. You know, when we say we've got hope, we mean it in two different ways. Let's talk about subjective hope, objective hope. If I said I'm hoping in something, in the biblical sense, let's say I'm hoping for Christ's coming, or I'm hoping that Christ can save, that's objective to me. I'm counting on this event. I'm counting on this person. That's objective. But it goes back to a subjective attitude in me. I'm full of hope because I've got a hope that's for sure. I've got my hope in a resurrected Christ. He is the ultimate object of my hope, right? I'm counting on him to keep his promise. I'm counting on him to come again. I'm counting on his blood to be the basis of my salvation. I'm counting on you. I'm counting on you, Lord. But that objective hope ought to fill us with hope. We ought to be hopeful people. And it's amazing how we have to fight the pessimism and the melancholy and the negative side of our personalities. Some people can get depressed just being in a room by themselves. And there's no one to be mad at. But just they listen to the self-talk about themselves. And you're not good enough, or you're not this, you're not that. Instead of saying, let me read to you, heart, your birth certificate. I've been selected by the Father. I've been set apart by the Spirit. I've been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. I've been given a living hope. I've got a brand new birth inside of me. This is who I am.
Yes, sir.
On Blue Nut Monday as well as Happy Friday.
Amen.
It didn't matter. Some of you were born with negative personalities, like being born with indigestion. You just got it. It's in your personality. Anybody take Myers-Briggs or take any of these tests? You know, it tells you, whoa, you're melancholic, you're choleric, you're sanguine. And I said, man, I thought that was a sweetener. And they said, no, that's a personality type. You can't help it. That's your personality. Rich Rollins used to always tell me, he said, man, you tend to always see the glass half empty. I said, well, it is. I call that realism. He said, you dummy, it's half full. And Tim Valstrom came and corrected. He said, as engineers, we just say the glass is too big. So, you know, whatever your personality outlook, you know, some of you are going to find fault with anything. Nothing's good enough. Especially you perfectionists. You make everybody else miserable. It's never good enough. Never good enough. Never good enough. I love what Dr. Hannah said. The average people enjoy life twice as much as you perfectionists. They can even love playing guitar like me and be average. But I like it anyway. If I had to be perfect, I'd burn up the instrument. I know what great guitar players sound like. And I'm not even worthy to unbutton the guitar case. But that doesn't keep you, you know, like singing. If some of you ever waited because you could sing good, it's going to take heaven. We can endure it for a little bit longer. I mean, you can't even carry the note. I came to the choir practice here the other night, and some sister in front of me, I was singing, doing it. She turned around, so I noticed you're a little off. I nearly kicked her out of the choir. Hey, sister, don't you correct my voice. And you won't see her in the choir anymore, but anyway. Born again, giving a living hope. And then he says, notice, we have been given an inheritance that is imperishable. It will not rot. Undefiled means no stain. It was used of staining the garment or mire on your garment. And it's unfading. And this was used of wilted flowers. So you've got a future inheritance in heaven being kept for you. That it will not wilt, its glory will not fade, its beauty will always be there. It's not rotting, it won't deteriorate until you get there. How long has it been there, Lord? For at least 2,000 years. But I really think it's been there since eternity. And he said, wait, you've got this coming? Listen to what he said. You scattered strangers. You guys that Nero is going to find a way to punch you down, kill you, call you filthy names as a Christian. Because you see what happened, history says, that Nero, we often hear the story, he played the violin while Rome burned. It's believed in history that Nero started the fires. Because Nero wanted to remodel the city of Rome. He wanted vast building programs. He couldn't get the Senate to release the money. So he set out a siege of burning the place down and will be forced to rebuild. During that time, the word got out to the population and great heat and animosity towards Nero was growing. And for years, the heat wasn't on the church. Here the church starts around 33 A.D.
And once again, we've come to the end of our time together here today on Truth For Today with Pastor Phil Howard. As we lock things up for another day of broadcasting, we do so with a way to contact us here at Truth For Today. If you have a question, a prayer request, comment, we would love to pray for you. If you have a praise report about how the program is encouraging you in Christ, we'd love to hear that as well. A couple of ways to reach out to us. The easiest, of course, our phone number, 855-833-9864, or our website, truthfortodayradio.org. Now, you have another way to reach out to us, and that is, especially if you have a question or a praise report, that you would like Pastor Phil to answer. Well, simply take your voice memo app on that smartphone of yours, record your question along with who you are and where you're calling from, and then email that bit of audio to us at tftquestions@valleybible.org. Again, the email address is tftquestions@valleybible.org. So email that to us. We'll run it by Pastor Phil, and should we use it on the radio, we'll even let you know when. And as always, you can again reach out to us at our website, truthfortodayradio.org, or by calling 855-833-9864. You can also write to us, 1511 M. Sycamore Avenue, Suite 278, Hercules, California. The zip code is 94547. As you partner with us financially, bear in mind that we are able to continue this radio ministry through you doing just that, joining other friends and family members of this ministry to ensure that this program continues its ministry in the greater Bay Area. Please consider that as you reach out to us, and then join us next time for another broadcast of Truth for Today with Pastor Phil Howard.